And brothers and sisters, over the recent days we've been looking at the offerings under the law of Moses. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at particularly the sacrifice of thanksgiving, also known as the sacrifice of praise. And so we're going to try to look at that particular offering and see what lessons we can draw out from it for ourselves and for our own learning. So I'd like to begin then by turning to Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, where we read of the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we go to offer our sacrifices of praise. He is the one that we go to partake of the sacrifice that he's laid down for us. We read in verse 10 of Hebrews 13, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." And so those who served under the tabernacle had no legal entitlement to partake of the sacrifice of Christ. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so he is outside the camp, as it were. And that's where the altar that we come to partake of is found. Not in the very centre of things, but outside of things, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered outside of the established order of things. And we therefore must go to that position to partake of that altar. But here's the point, though, in verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. We can partake of the Christ sacrifice on the altar. And under the law of Moses, the sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving, rather the peace offering, I should have said the sacrifice of thanksgiving is part of the peace offering. The peace offering could be a number of different types of peace offering, and that particular one that we're looking at is the sacrifice of thanksgiving or the sacrifice of praise. And this comes out in Hebrews chapter 13, because we read in verse 15, speaking of this Christ altar, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And if you have time, we might look at this a little bit later on, this passage in Hebrews, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which we offer that sacrifice upon his, that altar. The sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise or the peace offering particularly, the peace offering was the only offering under the law that a person could himself partake of. All the other sacrifices were either consumed totally upon the altar like the burnt offering, or the elements of the flesh and so on went to the priest. And the only sacrifice that the offerer himself could partake of was the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise, and being particularly, of course, aspects of the sacrifice of the peace offering, rather. If we turn over to Leviticus in chapter 7, we read of the offerings under the law. And what we find that the offerings under the law was like particularly the peace offering, was made a meal of fellowship. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. That's Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 11. The peace offering now. It says, "He shall offer it unto Yahweh. If he offer it for a thanksgiving offering, then he shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour mingled." And it says in verse 15, "The flesh of the sacrifice for of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning." And so the principle here then is that an offerer could partake of that food upon the altar. The flesh, it was cooked upon and roasted. He could partake of it, but only until the morning. He wasn't allowed to leave it to another day that he could partake of it. And of course, we have the representation here of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the sacrifice of Christ is beneficial to us during the days of Gentile darkness. When the new day dawns, a new time arises, then the opportunity for partaking of his sacrifice will have an end, as it were. And we see in verse... where is it now? In chapter 3 of Leviticus, chapter 3 and verse 11, I think it is. It says there, again in verse 9 for context, he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. And verse 11, the meat, the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto Yahweh. And so we see that it's a meal of fellowship then. The food is burned upon the altar. That's Yahweh's portion. Yahweh is served first. The very first thing that should happen is that God is served and his food is given. And then after he's consumed it upon the altar, then the offerer himself could come to partake of that offering, and that's when he'd be able to eat the meat of the offering and benefit from the sacrifice that he'd just made. If you turn over to 1 Samuel in chapter 1, in 1 Samuel we read an example here of the opposite was taking place. The days of Samuel was characterized by a corruption of the high priest and his family. Particularly the sons of Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 4. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all his sons and daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but Yahweh shut up her womb. And so here this is talking about the peace offering again, because it was the only offering, apart from the Passover, that the offerer himself could partake of. And he offered the sacrifice, and then he gave it to Peninnah his wife, and to Hannah, and to his sons and his daughters, and so on. They shared that meat. They shared the offering. That was his spirit of faithfulness before God. When you come to chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read there in verse 15, verse 12 context. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not Yahweh. And the priest's custom was, where the people came, that when any man offered sacrifice, that the priest's servant came while his flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh had brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came in thither. And also before they burned the fat. Notice this point now. Yahweh should be served first. But it says here, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And... if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would answer him, nay, but I shall give it me now, and if not, I shall take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for men abhorred the offering of Yahweh. And so here they were stealing from God. They were thieving from the altar. They were taking for themselves that which they wanted before God was served first, as it were. They put the pleasures of man before the things pertaining to the righteousness of God. And we have that principle that comes out in Matthew chapter 6. This principle that comes out that we must do things with a primary focus on the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, notice the language in Leviticus chapter 7, that if any man said, burn the fat, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, they were rebuked and said, no, give it by, we're going to take it by force. But this is what we need to do. We need to serve God first. And then all the other things will be added to us, we're told. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And sometimes we quote that passage and only quote part of it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But the principle is that his righteousness also is what we must seek. And his righteousness. And then, once we do that, put God first, then we'll be given to partake of the peace offering, as it were. We will have the benefit of the sacrifice that we come to offer. And so, turning over to Proverbs in chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7, we have the feast of the idolatrous woman, and Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 14. Just looking at the context in verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman with the stranger that flattereth with her lips. And it describes this woman in verse 10. There met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And this language is used in the Apocalypse to describe that great false religious system that will oppose the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. The harlot system, which is going to be destroyed. And he says in verse 11, she's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she that without, now in those streets, and lies in wait at every corner. She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. And so she makes the man feel special. I've been looking for you, she says. I've been diligently seeking your face. I've been watching out to see you because you're special. And I've found you now. And let's come together in verse 18. Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. I've paid my vows, she said. I've got peace offerings with me. We can enjoy the fat of the peace offerings. We can enjoy the flesh of the sacrifice. You see that the ways of the false woman here, the harlot system. She does this while she's waiting for the goodman of the house to return in verse 19. For the goodman is not at home, he's gone on a long journey. Notice the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ here. We think of the parable of Christ about the nobleman went into a far country, we're told, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And that he likens himself to that goodman. He has gone a long journey, has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. At the day appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. To the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and he knoweth not that it is for his life. And so she persuades him with her fair speech to cause him to yield. We think of this principle of the Catholic system, that great system of harlotry described in the book of Revelation, that it's through the doctrine, as it were, the smooth words, the teaching, the lips, that's what engages people in her. And he goes straight away after her. Just interesting to notice, in Exodus chapter 32, we have another occasion here. In Exodus chapter 32, the context is to do with Moses going up into the presence of God, and he's going there to receive the constitution of the kingdom in the form of the Ten Commandments, and he was to return. And the children of Israel didn't know exactly when he was going to return. But what they did see, that he was absent for quite a while. And so what they did, they engaged themselves in the offering of peace offerings to idolatry, just as this woman did, as described in the Proverbs. So we look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. But as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know what not what has become of him. So just like that woman in the Proverbs, she is engaging in compromising herself whilst the nobleman is absent before he returns. So the people here compromise themselves before Moses returned. Instead of waiting for his coming, they compromise themselves. And we see it in verse 6. Verse 4 for context. Aaron, we're told, made a golden calf. He says, after he made a molten calf, they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, said, Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. And so they started off worshipping idols, and said, Worship idols today, but tomorrow we'll have a feast to Yahweh. It's like serving the flesh first. Then tomorrow, after we've served ourselves first, we will have a feast where we partake of those peace offerings with Yahweh. In actual fact, that's not what happened. In verse 6, they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And so they continued in that idolatry. They didn't have a feast to Yahweh at all. They put themselves, not only did they put themselves first, they didn't even put Yahweh second. They had no relevance in their thoughts. And they offered burnt offerings. The burnt offerings represents a total dedication of oneself. The whole sacrifice was burned upon the altar and the skin given to the high priest. And we think of the peace offerings, the fellowship offerings, partaking of a meal, a feast. And they dedicated themselves, burnt offerings. They fellowshipped idolatry, peace offerings. And they engaged in their own desires. They were lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. A terrible thing while they're waiting for Moses. I know what's really the tragic thing in this chapter is that Moses was on the verge of returning. And that comes out in here. He was right on the very brink of his coming again. We think of ourselves, we endure for a while, but could it well be that at the very moment when the Lord returns, that's when we turn away, we become preoccupied with our own pleasures instead? That's a real tragedy, this chapter. Well, again, thinking of this aspect of the peace offering, 1 Chronicles in chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 recounts for us the entry of the Ark of God into Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and in verse 1. They brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices before God. So here you've got these burnt offerings and peace offerings. They offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. So they offered, just like on the Mount of, occasion in Exodus chapter 32, they offered peace offerings and burnt offerings. This is what they're doing here. But now this is in dedication to Yahweh. Verse 4, at the time when the ark was being brought into Jerusalem, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of Yahweh and to record and to thank and praise Yahweh, God of Israel. They were singing the praises of God, therefore. The singers were to thank and praise Yahweh. And then we come to I just want to emphasize this aspect that Asaph and his brethren, in verse 37, Asaph was the singer, of course. Verse 37, so he left before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And they were the singers to thank and to praise Yahweh. And we find that there was great rejoicing at that time when the altar was brought, not the altar, the ark was brought up. First Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 27, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and the Kenai, the master of the song, were the singers. David had him upon a linen girdle. Thus all Israel brought out the ark of the covenant of Yahweh with shouting, with noise of the cornet, with trumpets, with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And so there's great rejoicing as they sought first the things of the kingdom, that the ark might be brought in. And we read that there was peace offerings, 1 Chronicles 16, and in verse, where is it now? I've lost the reference. I've lost the reference. It's the passage at this time we're told that the peace offerings are offered, and David brought forth a piece of flesh and a flagon of wine for everyone to partake of. I've lost the reference, but never mind. We see the point that's coming out here. We see the point in verse 1. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. It was dedicating themselves to the Lord. And they gave thanks and praised in verse 4. Thanks and praise. And then we think of Hebrews chapter 13 that we just looked at. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate or fellowship, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so we offer ourselves in fellowship. We offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And that alludes back to this occasion when the altar was brought into Jerusalem. They gave thanks and praise before God. That's what we must do. We must have that delight in our hearts, delighting after the things of the truth, the things of the living God, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we might be ready for him, to receive him, as it were, and to become joined to him as that wonderful sacrifice. Well, if we turn over to Leviticus chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 22, we read there of how the sacrifice of peace offerings, in fact, this particular type of peace offering, the sacrifice of praise or the sacrifice of thanksgiving, as it's also known as, this offering was the only offering under the law that didn't have to be absolutely perfect physically. Verse 21. Whoso offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahweh to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. And so here, this particular type of peace offering, in the freewill or the vow, was to be without blemish. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these to Yahweh, nor make an offering made by fire of them upon the altar of Yahweh. But then it says in verse 23, of this particular type of peace offering, which is the sacrifice of praise, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything a bullock or a lamb that had anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, thou mayest offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So something that was superfluous or lacking, something which had a growth or had some part missing, that was able to be offered for a freewill offering, but not for a vow. And that's interesting, because what it tells us is that this meal of fellowship is able to be extended to us by God. Even if we're not perfect, he will still fellowship with us, providing we serve him first and seek his righteousness and his kingdom. Turn over to Malachi. You see, what they'd done in the days of Malachi, when they partook of this offering, they saw that as a kind of a loophole. Because something superfluous, I got it right this time, something superfluous could be accepted, or a deficiency could be accepted. They thought, what we'll do, those animals which aren't perfect, we'll offer them as sacrifices and keep the perfect ones for ourselves. So we read in verse 7 of Malachi chapter 1, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." So you notice the meal of fellowship. "You're offering bread upon mine altar." It's a meal. "And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of Yahweh is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or set thy person, saith Yahweh of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith Yahweh? Who is there even among you that will shut the doors for naught, neither he kindle fire on mine altar for naught? I have no pleasure in you, saith Yahweh of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." And so they were offering those things which weren't perfect before God. They were using it as a way of keeping the perfect things for themselves. And you see, it's a bit like saying, "Let us sin that grace might abound," as it were. We don't have to forsake our sins, because God will forgive us. He will accept us. It's like saying, because God accepts us, even though we're not perfect, therefore we must continue in sin, or we can continue in sin, and he'll accept us. That's fine. Of course, we're missing the point entirely, that we need to strive to be righteous in the sight of God. We need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and only then are we accepted, despite our imperfections. We're regarded as being blameless in his sight because of the principles of it, of truth. And so we turn over to 1 John chapter 1. First Epistle of John chapter 1. Here's the fellowship that we have. Verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. "That which you have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. But we're not without sin. In verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we therefore accepted in fellowship with God." That's a tremendous aspect. We can talk about these things far too glibly. Oh yes, the sacrifice of Christ, your fellowship with God. Imagine what that actually involves. The great creator who formed everything we see around us in 6 days. The great creator. He is the one who gave his son to lay down his life for his friends. We can have fellowship with him. Such a great and all-powerful creator. We see the vastness of space, the things that he's created, the heavens and the earth. We can have fellowship with him. It's a tremendous thought, brothers and sisters. We talk about it far too glibly sometimes. Such that it is that we might be able to embrace and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his Father. And so then we come to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we begin to focus our attention now upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the fellowship that we have in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, verse 14 for context. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, so we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again. We need to flee from that idolatry that Israel engaged in. I speak it as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? You see, this is the sacrifices of the peace offering again, the only offering that could be partaken of by the offerer himself. Israel after the flesh partook of the altar. We, as it were, have that Christ altar described in Hebrews, that we come to partake of the sacrifice that's placed upon it. And that sacrifice is represented in the bread and in the wine. We partake of these things, the bread and the wine, the communion of the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we think of this great love of God extended to us, that even in our sins, providing we're trying to seek first his righteousness and serve him first in all of our ways, that we might be able to have fellowship with him. In verse 20, I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And that's what the Israelites are doing. After the fashion of Egypt, they were offering their peace offerings to idols. Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. We need to seek first and only partake of the Lord's table. And so finally, we come over to John in chapter 15, the Gospel of John. And chapter 15, John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. This is my commandment in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And think of the supreme burnt offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, his life laid down for his friends. But he's called us to better things. He's called us to fellowship in the things of the truth. So as we come to partake of the bread and the wine, therefore, we think of the peace offering under the law. We think of how, despite our imperfections, we can be accepted by God. And we therefore serve him first in all of the things that we do in our lives. We put him first. So, you know, I don't want to digress, but it's a very useful habit to get into, to partake of our daily readings before we do anything else in the day. Sets ourselves up for the day to read of the Word of God. Seek him first, as it were. Seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God first. And then we'll be granted all other things that we need to have in a mortal state to keep ourselves going until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And in that day, may it be that we be found waiting for him, remaining steadfast and faithful even to the end.